This morning we turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life.' And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" We consider this inspired word of God this morning, looking at three texts in this chapter. First of all, verses 4 through 6. "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And then verse 15, And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. And finally, we look at verse 23. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, the text that we consider have us look at three different geographic locations and their relationship to our Savior. We read of Bethlehem, of Egypt, and of Nazareth. More particularly, we notice his incarnation and childhood from the threefold perspective which ties into those three places. The general thought of these verses is this: out of Egypt, God called his king. That is, out of Bethlehem, God called his king. Out of Egypt, he called his son. And out of Nazareth, he called his Savior. That's the historical perspective that Scripture gives us of Jesus. But with each of those three perspectives, we have recorded here in Matthew 2 the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And that receives emphasis in each instance and therefore is significant. This triple perspective of the historical Jesus fulfilling Old Testament prophecy is more than simple proof that Jesus is the Messiah. The record of these prophecies and their fulfillment is the gospel to us who believe. That's always the case with prophecy, as it is with the preaching of the gospel. That gospel, which is good news, is proclaimed against a background of tragedy and offense. That Jesus was born in the little town of Bethlehem, where there was no room for him, that he was born as king of Israel, is an offense. We should expect Jesus, the Lord's King, to be born in the royal city of David. It was an offense to the flesh that the King of Kings should be born in Bethlehem. It's an offense that God's Son should come out of Egypt. It's an offense that the Savior should come from the despised town of Nazareth. But against the background of such great offense is that glorious gospel of our blessed Redeemer that shines forth as the fulfillment of prophecy. And not only so, it proclaims a fulfillment which we must see today. So to that end, I call your attention to a threefold fulfillment seen in Jesus. The text reveals a threefold occasion, secondly, a threefold offense, and finally, a threefold wonder. A threefold occasion, a threefold offense, and a threefold wonder. As we consider each of these three events as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, we begin by considering the occasion of each incident. The first incident pointed to as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy is seen in Jesus' birth in Bethlehem of Judea. We know the history surrounding Jesus' birth. It's recorded in Luke 2. Many of us as children and many of you children have memorized this passage concerning Jesus' birth. And you remember that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, having its occasion as the decree of the emperor Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And actually, what was involved at that time was the registration of all the citizens of the Roman Empire. Caesar left it up to each country how they would carry out his decree. There must first be a registration of the citizens so that the system of taxation could be set up. So in the land of Palestine, the Jews carried out Caesar's decree according to their tribes. Joseph and Mary were citizens of the city of Nazareth in Galilee and the northernmost part of Israel, but their lineage was of David's line because Joseph was from a family of David's generations, which arose out of Bethlehem. They made the lengthy journey to that city in southern Palestine in obedience to the decree of their government. That, of course, was the outward occasion, that the means that God used to direct these things according to his sovereign purpose, and that we are told in the words of our text, for Jesus must be born in Bethlehem. And so it was prophesied concerning him in Micah 5, verse 2. Joseph and Mary, if not already aware of this prophecy, must certainly have been made aware of it during their stay in Bethlehem. It's possible, I say, that they knew it before. That knowledge could have come from their own personal knowledge of Micah's prophecy, or it could have come by way of Mary's conversations with Elizabeth and her priest husband Zechariah a few months before. But if they had not known beforehand that the promised Messiah must be born in Bethlehem, there's evidence that they gained that knowledge even from the shepherds of whom we read in Luke 2. The shepherds, being led by God's word through the multitude of the heavenly hosts, came to Bethlehem to worship their newborn king, and there they testified of that which had been told them concerning the child, including, we surmise, that the child had been born in Bethlehem according to the word of God through the Old Testament prophecy of Micah. And we read in Luke 2, verse 19, that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And consequently, we see Joseph and Mary making their home in Bethlehem. They apparently understood the prophecy concerning Jesus' birth in Bethlehem meant also that he must grow up there. So that Joseph and Mary remained there for some time, even after Jesus' presentation in the temple in Jerusalem, when Jesus was 8 days old. He was presented in the temple according to Jewish law. But Joseph and Mary then returned to Bethlehem, apparently to make their home there. Secondly, as follows in the history of time, we have recorded the occasion of Jesus being taken to Egypt and in God's time being led out of Egypt. It must have been a considerable period of time, perhaps several weeks after Jesus' presentation in the temple as an 8-day-old infant, that the wise men made their appearance in Bethlehem. It was apparently several months, which is why you remember Herod sought to kill all the infants 2 years old and younger, according to the time frame. But the wise men came by way of Jerusalem. After all, one would expect that the promised Messiah, the King of the Jews, would be born in the royal city of David. But as we read in Jerusalem, they were directed by the chief priests and scribes to Bethlehem, according to Micah's prophecy. So having come from afar, and that through Jerusalem, they made their appearance in the house where Joseph and Mary and the child resided. Again, notice, they lived in a house now in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem. Another indication that they had intended to stay there. But immediately after the wise men left, Joseph, Mary, and the child also left for Egypt. We read in verse 13, "And when they," that is the wise men, "were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." And you remember, as we read, that Herod had instructed the wise men to return to Jerusalem to tell him where to find the child. He did so under the pretense that he himself would go and worship this child. But God sent his angel to warn the wise men, who then returned to their own country another way. When Herod saw that they did not return to show him exactly where to find the child, he decided to murder all the children under 2 years of age in an attempt to rid himself of the potential threat to his own reign. He would kill the one who was promised by God to be the Messiah. Yet another attempt of Satan to destroy the seed of the woman, as we read in Revelation chapter 12. So Joseph and Mary fled to Egypt. Matthew 2, verses 19 through 21. "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel." So again, according to God's sovereign counsel and purpose, it was fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." That text is a quotation from the prophecy of Hosea, chapter 12, verse 1. "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." That's an interesting quotation. It doesn't seem to fit. After all, Hosea clearly speaks of the nation of Israel as it was delivered by the Lord out of the land of Egypt. But notice the emphasis in Hosea's prophecy does not simply fall upon the historical fact of Israel's deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. The emphasis falls upon the fact that Israel was God's son, God's beloved son. Israel is the begotten of the Lord, born through the power of the promise. Was not Isaac the child of the promise, born in a way inconceivable to man? And so the Israel of God, born throughout the ages and therefore also in the Old Testament, is born not by the will of man and the power of the flesh, but by the Spirit and the will of God. Yes, we remember, as Scripture teaches clearly, that not all that is called Israel is really Israel. Only the children of the promise are counted for the seed, as we read in Romans 9, verse 8. But Israel, the true people of God, is God's son, born of God through his sovereign, irresistible grace and by the Holy Spirit. That Israel was called out of Egypt. That also is an historic fact. God called his son by his almighty, irresistible power. He did so by his righteousness. Israel was not only delivered, Israel was redeemed. God loved his son, and therefore he marked his son with his own blood, as he marks us as his own. You remember the blood upon the doorposts, which when the angel of death saw, he passed over. That blood was symbolic of the blood of the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of his people upon the cross of Calvary, and with which he would mark us unto salvation. Matthew, therefore, speaks of the fulfillment. He points to that historical reality of Israel's deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. And he now says, now the reality has taken place. The fulfillment has occurred in Jesus Christ. How so? Because Egypt, being the picture of sin's bondage, completely dominated God's Son. Israel was no more entitled to deliverance than were the Egyptians. You and I are no more entitled to salvation by Christ's blood than the world. Indeed, except for the blood upon the doorposts, the Israelites suffered the same destruction. But Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, subjected himself to that bondage of sin and death that we might be saved. God, with infinite love and mercy, spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, finally to call him out of Egypt. And that again is fulfilled in Jesus' childhood, recorded here in Matthew 2. But that's only the beginning of the fulfillment. And therefore, even after Matthew prophesies of that wonder of salvation, he prophesies of that wonder that is yet to come for the people of God. That perfect fulfillment would come when God would call his son out of the bondage of death and the grave and give him liberty at his own right hand in glory as the savior of his people. Now that son who was called out of Egypt labors by his spirit to lead all his elect captives to everlasting life and glory. He leads his own out of Egypt. That's the second fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy seen in Jesus our Savior. Then follows the third occasion, which we consider part of our text, namely Jesus the Savior settling in Nazareth. We learn that when God called his son out of Egypt, Joseph and Mary returned to the land of Israel with the intention to return to their home in Bethlehem. But the Lord had another purpose. He would direct them to their original hometown of Nazareth, again in fulfillment of his purpose. So when Joseph heard that Herod's son, Archelaus, was reigning in the place of his father Herod, Joseph was afraid to go to Bethlehem. And God, giving clear direction to Joseph in a dream, sent him to northernmost Israel, the regions of Galilee, where they came and dwelt again in that familiar to them city of Nazareth, as we read in verse 23, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. So in the third fulfillment of prophecy, Jesus, God calls our Savior out of Nazareth. He would be called Jesus of Nazareth. Now, if you look in the Old Testament for a particular text where a prophet makes this prophecy, you won't find it. There is no such statement of prophecy in the Old Testament. But if you look at this text more closely, you will see that we are taught here not to look for one particular prophecy. Matthew writes of Christ dwelling in Nazareth as the fulfillment of that which was spoken by the prophets, plural. In addition, I would call your attention to the fact that our translation really does not get across the proper meaning here. That's because there is a word in verse 23 that's missing in our translation, and that's the word because, which should go at the beginning of the last clause. So that what you have is this: and he came and dwelt in Nazareth, that it would be fulfilled which was spoken through the prophets, because he would be called a Nazarene. That Jesus would be called a Nazarene would demonstrate the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Now, what was there about being from Nazareth that would demonstrate the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy concerning Jesus? What do you think about that, young people? What might have been a reason why Jesus dwelling in Nazareth would be the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy? Do you remember what the reputation was of Nazareth? You remember that, boys and girls? There was a proverb about Nazareth, a widely accepted proverb in Israel, that went like this: what good thing can come from Nazareth? That was the kind of reputation Nazareth had. Nazareth was a place despised throughout Israel. So that Jesus would be called a Nazarene spoke of the rejection of Christ on the part of the people, something widely prophesied in the Old Testament. Listen to what David wrote in Psalm 22, verses 6 and 7. And he wrote this with application to himself: but as he stood as a type, the picture of Christ, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. Others prophesied of the same rejection. Isaiah 53, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Those prophecies were fulfilled in the life of Jesus. And that he would be called a Nazarene contributed greatly to his rejection. So that in each instance of these three historical references, we see that the coming of our Savior is shown as the fulfillment of the prophetic gospel. Having seen then the threefold occasion of that which is spoken of as fulfillment of prophecy, in my second main point this morning, I call your attention to the fact that we have recorded here, in each instance then, a threefold offense. In each instance, beginning with Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, men were offended at the revealed Messiah. That the King of Kings should be born in Bethlehem was an offense to men who would be wiser than God. It was an offense because Bethlehem was too insignificant to produce a ruler. Now, you have to understand that to become a king is different from, say, becoming the president of the United States of America. In our nation's history, many presidents came from very small communities. That's because the office of president in our country is an open office. Anyone with certain stipulated qualifying requirements can run for that office. A king, on the other hand, is an office of lineage. It's not something open. You couldn't become king of England, except you were born in the royal line. And for the Jews, the king of Israel must come from the royal line of David, and therefore, presumably, from the royal city of David. That God should call his king out of little insignificant Bethlehem was an offense to the Jews. God does things his own way. God calls forth his king as a root out of a dry ground. And when you consider how Christ is anointed by God to come out of Bethlehem, you have a picture of how God always does things his own way. That's how he saves us too. And that's an offense to our foolish pride. God's wisdom always brings us low. Even as Paul writes about the preaching of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, so it is with every aspect of our salvation. 1 Corinthians 1 verses 27 through 29, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty and base things. And things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And you and I have constantly to bow before that great wisdom of God. The king who has called us may not appear to be much to the world, but he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That God called his son out of Egypt is also an offense. Just as the Israelites would never expect God's king to come from Bethlehem, neither would they expect his son to come from Egypt. But God is God. He does his own good pleasure. You wonder why salvation is only in the deep way of sin and grace? Because that's how God will glorify himself. Do you ever wonder why life is such a struggle? Why God lets us fall flat on our faces so often? Because he will never let us take credit for his good work. God's work is entirely of grace. He calls his son out of Egypt. He did that with Israel. And Egypt, you understand, is a picture of the bondage of sin and death. We hear it every Lord's Day in the introduction to the law from Exodus 20. You and I are called out of Egypt. That's the only way of salvation. In God's Son. God's Son must be called out of Egypt to lead his people out of Egypt, out of the bondage of sin and death. What a wonder, what a blessing to you who believe. But what an offense to those who walk in the pride of self-righteousness. Think of how clearly that was seen during Jesus' earthly ministry. The Jews said, "Come to Jerusalem, sit on David's throne, surely you shall be our king." And Jesus said, "No." And when finally he made his appearance in Jerusalem, riding on the colt of an ass instead of a white steed, those self-righteous Jews were ashamed of him. "What kind of a king is this?" And when Jesus told them, "I have come to lead you out of Egypt," they were offended. "We are the children of Abraham. We're not in Egypt." And Jesus said, "You are deceived. You've not yet been called out of Egypt. All your years in the church mean nothing because you don't love me, and therefore neither do you love my Father. Else you would do the works of my Father. Come out from among them and be ye separate." That's the call that comes to you and me as well. And that's an offense. That sets before men the requirement of holiness unto the Lord. No wonder so many turn away from him who is revealed as God's Son called out of Egypt. You want to run with the world? You must understand that you're still in bondage. God calls his son out of Egypt. That's the only way of salvation. And when the Jews rejected him for this great offense to their self-deception of righteousness, he said to them, "I go to the Gentiles to lead them out of Egypt." The offense was only magnified when they looked upon him as a Nazarene. That great offense is recorded for us, especially in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 and following. "No prophet is received in his own country," said Jesus. So offended were they at Jesus' claim to be the Messiah that they responded with rage, "Is not this Joseph's son?" They would have cast him down headlong over the cliff. But his time had not yet come, nor was that the way in which he would lay down his life. And when he left Nazareth, he found that same rejection wherever he went. For God to send his Savior from Nazareth was an offense unto men, because the Israelites were looking for a particular kind of man to be their Savior. But it was a man of their own making, a man of their own imagination. Their Savior couldn't come from Nazareth. It wasn't fitting with their own conception of what that Savior should be. Which simply reminds us, the Savior which God sends is not a Savior of man's imagination. Will you know this Savior? Then you must be taught of God. Because the salvation that he brings and the kingdom that he establishes isn't earthly and material. It's heavenly and spiritual. Many have stumbled over this Savior. Many continue to stumble over him because they refuse to receive what God reveals concerning his Son, his Savior. They refuse to bow before the revelation of that Savior in Holy Scripture. But that brings us to the conclusion of the matter for you who receive the gospel revealed by God. The threefold fulfillment, while being a threefold offense, is at the same time a threefold wonder. That Jesus Christ, our Savior and King, is called out of Bethlehem, out of Egypt, and out of Nazareth, is the wonder of divine grace. God provides his own King. Out of insignificant Bethlehem, God calls his King, born of a virgin, born under the law, that he might redeem us who were under the law. That's God's wisdom, beloved. Wisdom which alone will save us. God sends his Son as King to enter our battle, to overcome all our darkness and all the powers of darkness. Only God's King could achieve that victory. Thank God for that King. God calls his Son out of Egypt. Egypt was not his place. According to his divine nature, Jesus was totally out of place in that land that pictured the bondage of sin and death. But God led him into Egypt. And God led his Son out of Egypt. He led his Son into Egypt because he had to enter our place. God led him into the darkness and bondage of Egypt, not only as a child, that infant and toddler, but God led his Son through that earthly sojourn into the darkness and bondage of our sin and death, even until he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But God called his Son out of Egypt. As the firstborn of every creature, God called him out that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And he's the head of the church. That's the Son of God, our Redeemer. So let's go to Bethlehem today, beloved. But let's do so understanding that from Bethlehem, we must recognize that God has called us out of Egypt. We must know that not only by nature are we those in the bondage of Egypt, in bondage to our own sin and death, but we must know that our salvation is only in the Son whom God called out of Egypt, the Egypt of your misery and mine. And if we've been called out of Egypt with Christ, let's also expect that we will be considered as Nazarenes. Jesus of Nazareth was a title of scorn. He was despised and rejected of men. And he said in John 15, verses 18 through 20, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. If your life is not noticeably different, you had better examine yourself very carefully in the light of Scripture. To be called out of Egypt is to be called unto holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 12, verse 14. To be redeemed by that Savior from Nazareth is to be redeemed unto a life of separation and rejection, a life of true repentance that sets us apart. The Christian life is not easy, but it is life. God, we live not in death any longer. God has sent forth his Son, our Redeemer, our King. That's the gospel in which we rejoice. That's the gospel we preach. That's the gospel we hear even in the incarnation of our Lord as he enters the way of suffering and death, that we might be saved. And if we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified together with him. Amen. Gracious Father, we thank thee for the gospel. And we pray that hearing thy word this morning, we may go from Bethlehem to Egypt, to Nazareth, and may that mark our lives constantly to the glory of thee, our God, the God of our salvation, in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.